As was announced this morning, we're going to speak about spiritual victims. Our text this evening is Psalms 119 and verse 161. The psalm covers a great deal of material, over 150 chapters and many, many verses. But I just want to look at a particular small portion of this 161st verse of Psalms 119 this evening. And it is short. Simply says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." Our text this evening clearly indicates that one who is a victim of others, and in this case, without a cause. We hear a lot today about individuals being victims. There are those who propose to be victims or claim to be victims. But one need only to turn on the TV, the news, or pick up a newspaper to see many who claim to be victimized. Perhaps a person needs to look up the definition of the term victim. And some of these people who claim to be victims are indeed victims. Some are not. The definition of victim is one who suffers from an injurious or destructive action or agency. This world is full of people who suffer at the hands of others, who suffer from an injurious or destructive action or agency. But the thought behind the idea of being a victim is this. First, a person can blame someone else for their failure, shortcomings, and lack of successes. I know some people who have had every opportunity to succeed, and for whatever reason they don't, and they always seem to blame somebody else. It was always somebody's fault that this didn't happen, and it was always somebody's fault that that job didn't occur, or somebody didn't do this, or somebody didn't do that, rather than to look within to see what it might be the true cause. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the individual then, who is a victim, can petition for blessings and certain entitlements because he or she was a victim. And that needs to be on an individual basis determined by what it was that victimized them, what the damages were, and that sort of thing. But that's not what we're here to talk about tonight. I want to throw a thought at you. Often individuals can be responsible for their own victimization. In other words, some people victimize themselves. I'm not going to go into all of the things that happen, but if you watch crime drama, crime shows, you'll see that a lot of the people that become victims are victims because they're in places where they shouldn't be, doing things they shouldn't do, in times when they probably should be at home in bed. And we're not here to talk about those kind of victims either. We're here this evening to examine spiritual victims. Victimization can happen in the spiritual realm as well. And so let's examine this evening some of the ways individuals victimize themselves in the spiritual realm. The single largest cause for someone victimizing themselves is a failure to acquire knowledge. I've actually heard people in their prayer ask God for knowledge. I have yet to find in the sacred text any place where God directed for us to ask for knowledge. He, yes, did indeed require and tell us through the written word that we are to ask for wisdom. But he's provided us with knowledge. A lot of times we go to a definition. What is knowledge? Knowledge is defined as an acquaintance with facts, truths, and principles. And friends, God has given us a book that provides us with all of the facts, all of the truths, and every principle that we could possibly need to go through this life and not be victimized. In fact, We're going to look at several passages this evening, beginning with Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10, where the Bible exhorts us to gain knowledge. God would not have told us to gain knowledge if he hadn't provided the knowledge. He had the Apostle Paul tell the Philippian brethren, save yourselves or work out your own salvation. He had Peter tell the brethren, or the people there in Acts chapter 2, to save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's because God had provided the means for these things to happen. The same thing is true when it comes to knowledge. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10, we see these words. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. It's important that we realize that while it is necessary for us to have some sort of monetary means to progress through this life, to purchase the things that we need to sustain life, what is most important? This passage tells us, receive my instruction and knowledge rather than silver and gold. If we indeed have that knowledge, perhaps we would be better able to make it through life and not perhaps set about and act as though we are a victim. But then how do we receive it? Well, we go to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12. Oftentimes, people who have knowledge work to receive that knowledge. You know, some people are so very well blessed that they've been able to develop the ability to read something and then in short order be able to recall it. Down the road, be able to recall it. I once knew a fellow, worked for me, actually, and he was taking tests to ultimately get his license in the field we were in, and weeks away from previously discussing it or anything like that, a question came up, and he says, yes, it's in chapter 4, and it's I think it's in the third or fourth paragraph. And I said, how do you do that? He said, do what? He said, I've read it enough that I can recall where to find it. What had he done? He'd applied himself. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. If indeed we apply ourselves, our heart, our mind, unto instruction, what are we going to do? We're going to focus our mind on the Word of God. We're going to focus our ears to the words of knowledge. And we're not going to become victims. Those who become victims of false teachers are those who don't have knowledge. Those who become victims of those who teach things separate and apart from what the Bible teaches, gives people false hope, are those who do not apply their heart to instruction. They do not apply their ears to the words of knowledge. Because if we apply our heart unto instruction and we listen when words that are not God's word are taught, or preached, or proclaimed, we will know it. Why is this necessary? Well, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, as the church had been established, these congregations were put in place in various places by people, some of whom perhaps went to Jerusalem, who heard the word of God proclaimed, others who heard Paul as he traveled about on his various journeys, preaching and teaching the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and established a congregation in that particular place. And he tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 what the benefit is. Remember, we're talking about the failure to acquire knowledge makes one a spiritual victim. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many of us know more today than we did a year ago? Hopefully all of us. How many of us intend to know more next year than we do now? To be able to apply it, or to apply it in our lives. And if we do, we will be able to avoid the trap of becoming a spiritual victim. Well, how do we do it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 will clue us in. Notice the way that this particular passage, just looking at verse 5, he says, and beside this, beside what? Besides the things that he had previously said, giving all diligence. Put some effort into it. When we read to gain knowledge, when we study to gain knowledge, we are to put some effort into it. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And then what are we to do with it? After we are diligent, we're adding to our faith virtue, we're adding to our virtue knowledge. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is another passage regarding knowledge. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. So as we are diligent, then we're going to not become spiritual victims because we have knowledge. Because we are aware of what God has said to do. We are aware of the warnings that God has placed within his word. And while we are studying, while we are reading, while we are seeking knowledge, we're going to grow. You know, there are several ways of being spiritually ignorant. You know, there are some people who just haven't been taught. And when we say the word ignorant, sometimes people want to have a negative connotation to it. I'm ignorant of a lot of things. I'm not going to go into the list because you all don't want to stay here all night. But there's a lot of things that I'm ignorant about. The only reason that I'm ignorant about them is because I have not studied them. I've not put myself diligently into learning them, reading about them. But Acts chapter 17 and verse 23 shows some who had never been taught. But that presented to the Apostle Paul at that particular situation the opportunity to teach. Remember, he went about to places where the gospel had not been taught. And we know what happened there in Acts chapter 17. He arrived and there was these altars to everybody, anybody, any God they could conjure up in their minds, even to the point, as we see, in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Why didn't they know him? Because nobody had proclaimed him to them. Notice he said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Why, they built an altar to him, right? Ignorantly they were worshiping him. And then Paul was directed by the Spirit to say, him declare I unto you. What was he going to do? He was going to cause their knowledge to grow, their ignorance to dissipate, because they will then have been taught. And so those who have never been taught are spiritually ignorant. They could very well become victims. There are those, on the other hand, who have been taught, but still do not understand. As you turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we know that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 is writing about his own people, his own flesh and blood, if you will, those who were of his own nation. I'm going to back up to verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's important that we understand Paul wanted them to be saved. He wanted everyone that he came in contact with, everyone he had the opportunity to teach, to be saved. However, not all of them would, because some of them would choose to remain ignorant, or they would just fail to understand and remain ignorant. Verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, a zeal of God is a very, very impressive thing. I have seen people who I wish could be a proper example for some in the church because they have a zeal. It's just like these people in Israel. They have a zeal of God, but notice what he said, but not according to knowledge. Why? Why do they not have a zeal of God according to knowledge? Well, verse 3, and that's the point we're going to make here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Until such time as one will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, they are spiritual victims. They may have been taught, but they may not understand. In the Jews' case, more often than not, It was because they thought they still were God's chosen people. Then we have one of their own number, Saul of Tarsus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13. As he wrote, as directed by the Spirit to this young preacher, Timothy, notice that which he readily accepts, that at the time that he didn't have knowledge, that he wasn't properly serving God, when he was spiritually ignorant. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? All of these things categorized Paul before he obeyed the gospel. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Once he learned the truth, what did he do? He obeyed it. He counted those things which were gained to him but loss. And finally, we have those who have been taught and those who understand but choose to be ignorant. What? How could that be? Well, false teachers. There are those who are very intelligent people who have every attribute needed in order to open the Word of God, read it, rightly divide it, and come to an understanding that God would have them have. And yet, for personal gain or for whatever reason, they teach something other than that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 is one of this passage that speaks about those kinds of people. Not saying that this very thing talking about the flood and that sort of thing was their particular situation, but it stands to reason that anyone who has been taught, who can understand and chooses to be ignorant, the false teachers, they are spiritually ignorant. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's talking about creation. He's talking about the things that God has done. And so we have those three ways: those who've never been taught, those who've been taught but still don't understand, or those who have been taught and can understand but choose not to believe, or choose rather to be ignorant. How does it harm them? Well, ignorance harms in numerous ways. First, it keeps some from believing in God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And I say without reservation, those who do not believe in God, those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and those who do not believe that the Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead and gave to us this holy word that we have to proclaim, are fools. Foolishly, they will go through life ignorantly. Secondly, it keeps individuals in a life of sin. If a person remains in sin, it will ruin their lives. It will cause them to continue down a path to destruction. And ultimately, that's the only place it can lead. The reason it leads there is because they don't want to know, or they've not been taught, or they have been taught and they cannot, for whatever reason, understand. It keeps individuals from obeying the Word of God. Those who say, well, that's not the way, I've heard it all my life. I'll guarantee you the entirety of your life, that word has never changed, not one iota. It's the exact same word that was proclaimed at Pentecost. It was the exact same word when it was penned by the particular individual that the Spirit gave it to be dispersed among the churches. It's not changed. The plan of God has not changed. The Word of God has not changed. And any changes that have occurred, man has made them. And they've done so to the destruction of other people. But those who do not obey the Word of God die with stained souls. And they're not spiritual victims. They're simply ignorant. It causes individuals to teach things contrary to the truth. As we pointed out, these are known as false teachers. And when there is a lack of knowledge, when there is ignorance, it causes individuals to accept teachings that are contrary to the truth. One of the most condemning things that a person can say is, my preacher said. It's okay if your preacher says something, so long as It is the Word of God. And if your preacher says something that is not the Word of God, he needs to be taken aside. And he needs to have the way of the Word of God explained to him more perfectly. Those who accept the teachings of ignorant people are the sheep of an evil shepherd. And it will cause souls to be lost eternally. Those who do this will live in torment and regret, weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout eternity. So we should strive to acquire knowledge. Another thing that causes one to be spiritual victims is refusing to be one who labors diligently. Now we're talking about those who have taught and those who do understand and some who obeyed, those who have obeyed, because no amount of labor is going to do you any good unless you've obeyed the gospel. You have to become a child of God before you can function as one. But when things are set up and run as they should be, the ones who rise to the height of a profession, any profession, are the ones who have strained and toiled to become the best. How is it, do you think, some of our top athletes become top athletes? People say, well, they were born with that ability. You obviously didn't watch basketball in the 70s. I mean, there was one particular basketball player that even the greats will say he is one of the greats. And he didn't have all that natural talent, but what did he do? He worked hard. He was the first one to show up. He was the last one to leave. He worked on the fundamentals even long after he had established himself as one of the greats. Same thing is true in any profession. The Bible exhorts us to be like the ant in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. If we look at nature, we can see. You know, it's amazing to me. I've got a little group of birds that are aggravating the life out of me because they will do everything they can to build a nest on my front porch. I bought this little device that's supposed to send out sound waves. Run them off. It don't work because they have found a place that they think will be perfect for a nest. And I need to go out there and clean it off again. Just like the ant. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You ever tried to disrupt an ant? I mean, short of squashing him into oblivion, you're not going to stop him. He's going to go around or over or under or through, whatever it is, and do what he is supposed to do. It's a wonderful thing about nature. It follows God, God's plan for them. But the Bible also exhorts us to work diligently relative to our spiritual lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren that were in Rome, these were people who had obeyed the gospel. They were not going to be spiritual victims, or the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, was going to show them how not to be spiritual victims. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Put forth some effort into it. The Hebrews of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. You know, it's important. The message to the Hebrews, and these were the Jews, these were Jews who had obeyed the gospel, who were in danger of apostasy because they were being chided, intimidated, tempted to go back under the old law, which didn't even exist. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, notice what the penman was directed by the Spirit to write. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know who's going to inherit the promises? It ain't going to be the spiritual victims. It's going to be those who are diligent, those who are striving to do what is right. I'm going to name several categories of individuals found in the church. I'm not pointing at any particular person or group of people, except for those that I identify. You yourself have to determine whether or not you are one of those. We have a group that I would characterize as the one-hour pew sitter. You can guarantee 1 hour per week. Another group would be the
2-hour
pew sitter. Now, the two-hour pew sitter might look at the one-hour pew sitter and say, I'm a little better than them because I come twice. Wait a minute, we're not through. What about the 3-hour pew sitter? Oh, yeah. I'm going to make sure on Sunday I, quote-unquote, go to church. There's a show that comes on Sunday mornings, and we record it. And I can't say the lady's name. It's Maria Bartiromo, I think it is. But just before that, we catch the tail end of a show, and I have no idea what it is. I will tell you where to go and look for it. It's on Fox News. And just about every Sunday, there's one particular person, and his last words, go to church. It airs on Sunday. That's the idea that a lot of people have, just as long as you go to church. Well, you might be a one-hour pew sitter and go into church. You might be a two-hour pew sitter and go to church. You might be a three-hour pew sitter, and you might be really diligent and be a four-hour pew sitter. People say, well, what in the world's all that got to do with it? The key to the whole thing here is pew sitter. If all you do is come and sit, you're not diligent. Nobody. But that's not the only category. What about the do one thing worker? I can do one thing. That's all I'm going to do. What about the ones who only do what I like? The occasional fill-in. The people who make excuses why I can't. That's a member who always says, well, I would, but. And then there are those who say, well, I know others will do it. And I'll get off of this shortly. But there's also the hide my talent member. I can do things, but I'm afraid, or whatever the reason might be. And then there's one group that I want to hold up above all these people. That is the committed, sacrificial, here am I, send me. Just tell me what to do. And they labor in secret, working in the Lord's vineyard. Behind the scenes, if necessary. Just to get the job done. They labor diligently. Now, you take all of those categories, and I saw several people writing down. Ask yourself, which one am I? In the parable of the talents, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20, we often focus on the one talent man. That's because that's a negative example. We don't want to be like the one talent man. We don't want to be the 1-hour pew sitter. We don't want to be a person who is not diligent. But the parable itself focuses on him. That's why he is the focus. That's why the parable was given. However, notice that he was condemned when the other two were commended. Did they all do the same thing? No. But what does the Lord say in the parable? He said that each of them were given according to their several ability. God has not asked us to do something we can't do. We're incapable of doing. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20, we see the 5-talent man. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. By the same token, the 2-talent man. Matthew 25 and verse 22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The question is very simple. What did they do to double their talents? They worked. They struggled. They sacrificed, perhaps. Maybe spent long hours. But they were persistent. Did they have pain in order to do this? We don't know. Tears, storms, disappointments, hardships. We don't know. But we do know that when the time came for a reckoning, what did they say? I took what the Lord gave me and I worked with it. What did the 1-talent man say? I was afraid. And I went and I hid it in the ground. Here it is. Expecting a reward. No labor, no fruit. No labor, no success. Plant a vineyard and walk off and leave it. is going to die. No labor, no commendation. No labor, no reward. No labor, no rest. No labor, no eternal joy. We all need to labor diligently. A third thing that makes one a spiritual victim is failing to make wise choices. What's life all about? That's exactly what life is about, making choices. You know, we make choices from the time we get up to the time we go to bed at night. My wife is perpetually perplexed at me. What do you want to eat? I don't know. I don't care. And you know I don't miss a meal. Why can't you ever decide? Well, I want to please her when it comes to food, as long as I get some. But we make choices. Several passages of Scripture emphasize the necessity of choice. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Here's Moses, and he's addressing the children of Israel. And there were some of them by their actions that had proven that it was iffy as to what side they were on. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Didn't they show that they made a choice? Well, let's don't stay on that one. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Again, Moses speaking to these people, and he had provided for them a choice to make. And he said to them there, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." And perhaps one of the most quoted passages regarding choice found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Israel had made the arduous journey. Israel had now, even though their faithful leader Moses had died, Joshua was put in place, and he was about ready to disperse to them the land that had been promised and cross over. Notice what he said to them there in verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And because the plaques are so small, they can't get the whole verse on there. What everybody gets on the plaque that they hang up in their house is, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Made a choice. Wise choice. Those who are spiritual victims are those who make unwise choices. Make choices to follow the world or wealth or power or fame instead of serving God. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, after having come into the promised land, we see the people, and some of them had begun to follow Baal. Remember what Elijah said to them? Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Well, their actions had shown, at least in part, what their choices had been. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we see the words of Jesus in that great Sermon on the Mount. Words that we should heed. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We've got to make wise choices. In the spiritual realm, we have choices that will either make us or break us. If we make unwise choices, we're going to suffer. Who are we going to choose? We're going to choose to serve Satan or to God. What did Jesus say? "No man can serve two masters." You got to pick one. We're going to serve self or the Christ. Ask what you can do for yourself, and then ask what Christ can do for you. Are we going to serve mammon, the love of money? Are we going to serve so that our soul is rewarded? Are we going to serve flesh or the spirit? There are those that say, you know, I think God would like for me to enjoy life. I'm not going to disagree with that statement. Now, their definition of enjoying life and mine is two different things. But if they're serving the flesh, what reward is there in it? None. The world or the kingdom? Are we going to acquiesce to what the world wants? Are we going to say we're members of the kingdom? We're children of God. We're laboring diligently, making wise choices. We don't want to be spiritual victims. The doctrines of men or the doctrine of Christ? What did Christ say? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Life here or life in the world to come? Sin or righteousness? To be unprofitable, so far as the entirety of life is concerned, or to be profitable, which in short is hell or heaven. That's a choice that we have to make. These are all choices that we have to make. And that's just a short list. We can make many, many other observations here. Let's look at these. And let's look at the victim and the victor. What does the victim do? First, they fail to acquire knowledge. It's available. People say, well, I can't understand it. They can understand pretty much anything else they read. They can sit down and read a manual and take a computer apart and put it back together and it works just fine. They can tear into your vehicle. Oh, but I can't remember. I can't follow this. This is too hard. They refuse to labor diligently. I say that from the standpoint that there are those who have gained knowledge. There are those who have been obedient. But there are those who are going to become victims because they refuse to labor diligently. Work out your salvation. And failing to make wise choices. All of these are victims. And note, the victim has only himself to blame. But there's another category. That is the victor. And as you might have guessed, these three things are the exact opposite of what we pointed out for the victim. The victor obtains knowledge. The word of God has been provided. They will search, they will seek, they will find, they will meditate, they will talk to others about the word of God. They will communicate, reason together out of the scriptures. They'll learn. As they learn, they will labor diligently. And then they will make wise choices. A point of note, the victor plays a major role in his success. You know, some might say that we're teaching works salvation. We can't earn our salvation. Why should we work at it? We're not teaching works salvation. Could it be that we're saying that man must save himself as the Bible teaches? That's exactly what we're saying. God says knowledge is essential in salvation. And to prove it, we have a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. As the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, he wanted Timothy to know that. He wanted us to know that. The Spirit wanted everyone to know this. Because it is the will of God that everyone should come to an understanding of the truth. It says there, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why do you think that following his son's death upon Calvary's cross, that he told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem till they received power from on high? And when they received that power from on high, the message was delivered to them. They delivered the message to the people. The people then had the knowledge of what to do to be saved. And then they could lay hold on salvation. They did not have to be spiritual victims. But God leaves the choice of salvation up to man. He's never saved anybody that didn't want to be saved. He's never saved anybody that wanted to be saved on their own terms either. But he leaves the choice up to the individual. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. These are the words of Jesus Christ. All who will be saved have to come to the Father through him. But notice what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another passage is oftentimes used, and it could make the point. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What does God tell us in his word? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, he tells us to labor to enter into the rest that he has provided. Again, this was written to the Jewish Christians. It was written so that they would not make the mistake and the unwise choice of trying to go back under the old law. It didn't even exist. They couldn't do that. But if they tried to do that, they would be eternally lost. And what was he directed to write to them? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know what? There's no reason for anybody to be a spiritual victim. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including the plan that will save a soul. It's a very simple plan. It's a very direct plan. And you can't misunderstand it unless you want to. We first and foremost know that one must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But it doesn't stop there. Hearing and believing doesn't save anyone. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says they must also repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then they must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. It is as plain as the printing on the page. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. They're no longer a spiritual victim, but in order to remain in the proper relationship with God, they must remain faithful. Just as Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here and you've not done that. Friends, you're a spiritual victim. You've listened to man's teaching. You've listened to man-made doctrine. You've listened to what people have said. Listen to what God says. And obey the gospel. Don't be a victim anymore. If indeed you're here and you are a child of God, but for whatever reason you've not remained faithful, know that you have become a spiritual victim and you've allowed it. But don't despair. God made a plan for that as well. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to turn to hymn number 712. The question is asked in the song that it's entitled, What Shall It Be? But what will you do with Jesus? And it says, What will he do with you? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Don't be a spiritual victim. Become a child of God this evening. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?